Well, hey, again, I hope that you were blessed last week as we had a chance to gather for Easter weekend and for the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, and I hope that your hearts were challenged and encouraged and that blessing has carried with you since the last time we had a chance to meet. The truth of Easter and the resurrection of Christ should not just influence us once a year. That ought to be something that guides our path every day, that Christ is alive, He's risen. He is risen indeed. He's not in the ground. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back someday. That ought to radically change and shape the way that we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. A couple of weeks ago, before Easter celebration, we finished up a short series focusing on evangelism, on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ on a day-in and day-out basis with those that God has put around us. God has placed you in what I like to call a sphere or a circle of influence. And so you have people who are around you, who you will meet, and who will listen to you, and who will watch you, that I will never meet, and they'll never see me live my life. And vice versa, there are people that I have access to, and that I have influence toward, that you don't. And so we are each called to these individual, unique, but overlapping circles of influence. And God has put us out there so that we might make much of Jesus. And we spent several weeks just talking about what it looks like for our lips and our lives to mingle together in such a way that we live a unique life so that all those who see us know that we are different. We have a different set of priorities, that we are part of a different kingdom and we serve a different king, and His name is Jesus. And so that we would have many opportunities to say, here's who my king is. Can I tell you about Him? And we talked about our motivation for sharing, that the lost world needs Jesus Christ for their rescue. They need to be saved from their sin, and He is their only hope. And Jesus deserves their worship. And so for their good and for His glory, we are called to share. And I just wanted to be faithful to ask you, how's that going? How have you been doing over the last couple of weeks in living in such a way that it demonstrates that your king is different than theirs and your kingdom is different from theirs? How has it been going in speaking in such a way that Jesus is on your lips and you are uttering His name, and you are vocalizing your faith in Him? Are you being bold? Are you being courageous? Are you being faithful? Are you being clear to make much of Christ? Over the last couple of weeks since we last talked about that, how has it looked in your life? You know, last Sunday, we again celebrated the resurrection of Christ and all that He has accomplished for us. And maybe last week, you were faithful to share with friends and family as you gathered. Maybe you invited somebody to come and join us here on Easter Sunday. We were blessed with so many guests last week, and I want to thank you for your faithfulness in extending that hand of fellowship to the people that you have influence over and toward. But I do want to remind us, as I need my own heart to be reminded, that the proclamation of Jesus Christ is not just fitting for Easter. It is fitting for all times. It is fitting for every day and breath of our lives, and we need to be faithful to do that on a regular basis. What a joy it is to trust in the Lord and to say, God, this is going to be nerve-wracking or confrontational or difficult if I share, but I'm going to do it, trusting that You're going to work, and then to see His hand at work and to see Him work in people's lives through what we say and how we live. I just want to encourage you in that direction. Be faithful to speak. Be faithful to invite people to join us here on Sunday mornings. I know that coming to a gathering like this is not the only means of evangelism we have, but it's one where we can invite somebody and they can see us make much of Jesus. They can hear His word proclaimed. They can listen to His praises sung. They can witness how we make much of Jesus in this place. Invite people to come and join us. We have invite cards that we make available for you. They're all over the building on Sunday mornings. Pick one of those up. It's just a good tool to have in your hand to hand out to somebody. Let's be faithful in this area. And may God use this church as a blessing, as a source of blessing in this community, so that Christ is exalted and many who are lost come to faith in Christ. And I just want to keep stoking that fire and make sure that it's hot in my heart and in yours as well. We're going to be starting a new series this morning in the book of Psalms, entitled Real Faith and Deep Roots. Right now, some of you are getting nervous, okay, because you know that Psalms has like 150 chapters in it, and you know that I'm not the quickest pastor in working through chapters of the Bible, and some of you are thinking, this is the last sermon series I'm ever going to hear in my life. I know it. Don't worry, we're not going to go through every chapter. We're going to do more of a survey of the book of Psalms over the next several months. And I hesitate even to say that we're going to hit on the high points, because they're all high points. But we are going to try and hit on the Psalms that are often very familiar to us, some that may not be as familiar, but try to get a good flavor of the different types and forms and approaches that we see in the Psalms. On the whole, the aim of this series is that, one, we would grow in our understanding and appreciation of the Psalms, but even more important than that, that we would grow in our ability to handle this very blessed and precious portion of God's Word, and handle it well for our encouragement and for our growth and for our faithfulness in Christ. Psalms is probably the best known portion of the Old Testament, maybe of all of the Bible. It is certainly one of the most loved portions of the Scriptures. Just listen to some of these passages that you know so well. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Psalm 42, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 51, a much more repentant psalm. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And in Psalm 139, toward the end of the book, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." I mean, just listening to a few small samples from the book of Psalms reminds us of how good this portion of God's word is for our hearts, reminds us of how precious it is, how rich it can be. There's good reason, church, why brothers and sisters in Christ down through the ages who we stand downstream from, why they have run to Psalms so often for comfort and encouragement and wisdom and for perspective in the midst of this life. And I hope that this study is going to do the same for us, and that we'll come to see, to know, and to experience that following Christ and knowing God in this life is a very real relationship. It takes place in the midst of a very real and often messy life. And so in the Psalms, we'll see that there is joy and there is sorrow often in the same breath. And there's victory and there's defeat often in the same event. And you have good days where you can't wait to get out of bed, and you have horrible days when you just want to curl up and pull the covers back over and fast forward till tomorrow. And you enjoy friends and you have enemies, often in the same season of life. All of this we're going to find and so much more in the book of Psalms. Knowing God in this life is not some artificial guarantee of health and prosperity and ease. It's just not. In fact, more often than not, as Wes reminded us of earlier, more often than not, this life hurts and it's broken and it's hard and it is a struggle and it is characterized and marked by sadness. You know this. Many of you this morning have come here in the midst of hurt and sadness and struggle and brokenness, or you are reeling from it, or you see it coming down the road and your hearts are tempted toward fear and anxiousness and avoidance. And yet in the midst of all that, we are called to live with faith, with real faith in a real God in the midst of a real life. And we are called to have roots that reach deep into Jesus and cling to him. We're called to have faith and to walk by faith in such a way that we're not like weeds by the side of the road. We're not like cattails that get blown over with every mild breeze, but we are like oak trees that have deep roots, that drink deeply from the Lord, and that stand firmly, even in the storms of life. That's the picture we see in Psalms. And I hope that comes about throughout the course of this study, in my heart and in yours as well, that God would move upon our hearts by studying this portion of his word to strengthen and encourage our faith in Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. There won't be a specific passage that we'll look at for today, but rather I want to give us an overview of this book as well as some helpful tools that have been good for my heart in approaching the Psalms so that we can handle and apply them rightly. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for Psalms. Thank you for all of your word. All of it is good and true and right. and necessary and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it does surgery on our hearts. But the Psalms are unique in so many ways, and I pray that we would come to see that today and in the weeks ahead, and that you would speak to our hearts and give us encouragement and endurance and perseverance in life. I pray that we would trust in you, and you would give us great faith to walk with you. Lord, we are often tempted to wander and to stray, and so please draw us near this morning and remind us of your faithfulness, remind us of your goodness, remind us of your promises. Remind us that you're able to handle anything that we face in this life. You're not overwhelmed or intimidated by our honesty. Let us see that. May you encourage the brothers and sisters in this place. And Father, may you draw those in this place who don't know you, draw them to you, show them that they need you, show them that Christ is their only hope. Give them a new heart that says, I love Jesus and I hate my sin and I need a Savior and I follow Christ. Or would you do that in this place and 100 other things that we are in great need of but we're not aware of? Work, please, for your glory and our good. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I said earlier, and I really do think it's true, that the Psalms are probably one of the most beloved portions of Scriptures. They are as well the most often quoted portion of the Old Testament in the New Testament. So Jesus and the gospel writers and Paul and other authors in the New Testament will quote directly from Psalms more than they will any other Old Testament book. The only one that's even close is Isaiah, and everything else seems to be a distant third. Psalms is prevalent throughout the course of Christian history. Is probably as well also one of the most misunderstood and misapplied portions of the Old Testament, because there are some unique features to the Psalms that if you're not aware of these things, you can read it incorrectly because it is so unique. And so it's good for us to be aware of these things. I want to share several of them with you just so that we can know, again, how to handle the Psalms correctly. First, we need to understand the unique nature of the Psalms. All of the Bible is true. All of the Bible is inspired. All 66 books are given by God to us. And the majority of those 66 books have the voice of God speaking to mankind, God delivering a message to his people. The narrative parts of the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, the Gospels of the New Testament, the letters of Paul, God has something that he is saying through his messengers to mankind. That's the direction of the conversation that we are usually accustomed to because it is most common in the Scriptures. But the Psalms is different in this respect. Is it true? Yes. Is it inspired? Absolutely. Is it the Word of God? Without a doubt. But the direction of the conversation is often very, very different. Are they words from God? Yes. Are they words spoken by God to people? Not necessarily. More often than not, they are words spoken by people to God. They are songs, and they are poems, and they are praises uttered from the hearts of men to God himself. The direction is different. And so we need to be aware of that, and we'll deal with this a little bit later on and this morning and in the weeks ahead, but this raises some interesting questions. How does a prayer spoken by a man like David to God, how does it function as a word from God to us in our day and time? That's a legitimate question. There are answers to that, but we need to be aware of this, that the direction of the Psalms are a little bit different. As well, we need to be aware of the unique style of the Psalms, that they are poetic in nature, which means we shouldn't approach them in the same way that we do biography or narrative accounts in the Scriptures. You deal with poetry differently because it's a different type of literature. It's a different kind of communication. This is seen in several ways that we need to keep in mind. First, I would just encourage us to be aware that the Psalms do speak to our heads, but they do so through the heart. They get to our heads, but by means of our heart. Another way to put it would be that the Psalms are highly emotional in nature. And they're intended to be that way. They want to evoke a response from us. It's not just propositional truth. It's truth spoken in a way that resonates with us in a more memorable fashion. So, for example, we could say this, and it would be a true, right, just, God-honoring biblical statement. God is revealed in his creation, especially in the heavenly bodies. So sun, moon, stars, galaxies, the sky at night, sunset in the morning, sunset, sunrise in the morning, sunset in the evening. All of these things. We give praise to God for these things. That is a propositional truth. However, the Psalms will say it like this in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Do you hear the difference? Saying the same thing. The poetry of Psalms feels different, though, doesn't it? It's spoken in a way that lodges itself in our heart and communicates to our minds uniquely. Next, we need to remember that the Psalms are intended to be musical in nature. As best we can tell, they were written as the hymn book of the nation of Israel. So they didn't just read these words, they sang them. And they sang them with instruments like we would have this morning. They were compiled over a course of at least 1,000 years, all the way back to Moses, all the way up until the end of the second exile. And they compiled those, and it was like the hymnals that we might be familiar with in our day and time. We all know that songs are designed to appeal to our emotions in a unique way, to elicit a response from us that goes beyond just stating a truth. That's one of the joys that God has given us in worshiping him, is he has called us to sing to him a new song, to minister to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is a gift that is uniquely ours in being able to sing to Jesus. We could just recite all of the words of what we sang this morning, and it would be praise to God. It would be true. It would be worship. But there is something different about singing. Would you agree? One of my favorite things to do every Sunday is just not to sing and to listen to you sing. And it is one of the greatest sources of encouragement to my heart as I gather with you each week, is just to hear my brothers and sisters sing and to make much of God together. So again, example, it would be perfectly true, biblical, right, God-honoring to say the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross has made propitiation for our sins so that we might be reconciled to the Father. That's good. That's right. That is biblical. We ought to rejoice in that. That is the hope of our eternity, is who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. But would you agree? There's difference. And in a way, it's even better. And it gets at our hearts more quickly when together we say, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath has been completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now I'm seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. It's different. It's more glorious to sing that together as the people of God. As our voices are mixed with instruments, and that is has mingled and offered to God as a pleasing sacrifice. So it's not that one is right and one is wrong. It's just that they're different. And it is a gift that God has given us. We need to be aware of this aspect of the Psalms as we work through them. And then lastly, in this category, the unique style of Psalms, we need to understand that they are intentionally symbolic in many ways. We probably already understand this, but it's good to be reminded of the fact that when we read the Psalms, we need to be careful not to impose unnecessary literalism on the Psalms. By that, I mean you can't read everything literally as if it were black and white. For example, we sing the song here in this church, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing." Just a phenomenal hymn of our faith, written back in 1528 by the great reformer Martin Luther, almost 500 years old. That's a sign of a good song, that it lasts 500 years. And we can still sing it, and it ministers to our hearts. However, it wasn't Martin Luther's idea to write that song. He didn't come up with that concept of God being a fortress. That comes from about 2,500 years ago from the psalmist in Psalm 46, when it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. A mighty fortress is our God," is what he's saying. Now, we know that doesn't mean that God is a stone building or a cave or a castle that you run to. We know that it's saying symbolically, metaphorically, there is great security and safety and rest and foundation to be found in a relationship with God. Sometimes, like this one, Psalm 46, the symbolism is easy to pick up on, easy to hear, easy to feel, easy to interpret rightly. At other points, though, we will need to be more careful to not just listen to what the psalmist says, but to really hear what the intent of the psalm might mean. So, for example, Psalm 51 is a very confessional psalm, where David, as best we can tell, is the author of this, and he is confessing after probably 18 to 24 months of rebellion against God after his sin with Bathsheba, so adultery, possibly rape, murder, lying, all of this stuff. And he finally just breaks down and confesses and repents before the Lord. He'll say in that psalm, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." He's saying, I'm sinful. He says in verses 4 and 5, "Against you," speaking to God, "you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Is the psalmist saying that having a child is sinful? Is the psalmist saying that the act of conception or any conception is a sin? "In sin did my mother conceive me"? Well, we know he's not saying that. We know that David is using incredibly emotional, exaggerated language to say, you can go back as far as you want on the timeline of my life, and I am wrought with sin. That's the point there. However, if we were to read this literally, you could come to some very wrong and hurtful conclusions. And that's happened in this portion of Scripture and in others in the Psalms and in others throughout the Bible. So we need to be aware of the symbolism that is there. So all of these, speaking to the mind through the heart, their musical nature, the symbolic language, all of these are going to be important for us to understand and keep in mind as we work through the Psalms, because they are unique features of this portion of God's Word. And then the last reason that they can be difficult to discern and to apply within the Psalms is this. Number 3, there is a unique format that we find in the Psalms. We tend to think of the Psalms as being pretty similar across the board, right? We think they're probably written by all the same person at the same time. They're contained in the same book. They have kind of the same feel and flavor to them. But the reality is Psalms is probably the most diverse book in all of the Scriptures. 150 chapters, multiple authors. Many of us think that David wrote all of them. He wrote a bunch of them, but David wrote some. Moses wrote one. Solomon did as well. The sons of Asaph, the sons of Korah. Lots of different contributors to this, likely written over a period of more than 1,000 years of Israelite history. Used for different occasions within the life of Israel. And maybe most importantly, within the 150 chapters of the book of Psalms, we find many different types of forms that are found. These forms here, there are lots of different lists that you can find. This is a helpful list that served my heart well. This will help us as we work through this series on Psalms. We'll draw one or two or three from each one of these different forms of the Psalms to look at. But you have Psalms of lament. These are the most common type of Psalms in this book, where people are going through great struggle and great pain and great hardship, and yet they are expressing in the same breath, "This hurts, but God, I trust you." There are Psalms of thanksgiving, where people are experiencing great joy and blessing in their lives, and they are expressing thanksgiving to God for that. You've done this for me. I'm so joyful. Thank you. You have Psalms of praise, where they don't so much praise God for what he has done, but for who he is and what he's like. You have Psalms of salvation and history, where they are reviewing. They'll just go back through and say, "You called out Abraham, and you called out Moses, and you delivered us from the bondage of Egypt, and you provided for us in the wilderness, and you've given us kings." And they just go back through and they recount and they remember God's faithful actions. You have Psalms of celebration and affirmation, where they'll go back and say, "God, you made a promise with Abram. You made a promise with your people. Remember your covenant with us and help us to remember it as well." You have Psalms of wisdom. They read a lot like the book of Proverbs, where the virtue of wisdom and wise living is lifted high. You have Psalms of trust, where they're simply just praising God for his faithfulness and his trustworthiness. And then you have maybe the most interesting type, imprecatory Psalms. Express honest anger and outrage to God over things that are going on in this world, saying, "God, why are you letting this happen? When are you going to do something about this?" Many of these are recited or were sung or were written for certain times in the Hebrew calendar, for certain holidays and events. So we know what that's like. You can sing "Joy to the World" at any time of the year, right? It's good, it's true, it's right. But you'll probably sing it when? December? Christmas time? That's what it's designed for. That's its purpose in our culture. It was much the same way with certain psalms within the nation of Israel. And so what we find as we look at these, what we find as we look at these different styles is this incredibly broad swath of human emotion. Present and inspired by God in the book of Psalms. So no matter how excited or blessed you are, there's probably a psalm to help you express that and give voice to that emotion. Psalm 98 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." On the flip side, though, we're not always happy, not always joyful, don't always feel blessed. So there are times of hurt and anger and depression and struggle. There are many psalms that give voice to that as well. Psalm 88 says, "For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead." You hear the hurt and the honesty there and the expression of discouragement and depression. And even if you are angry and wounded and confused and irate over what is going on in your life and in this world, the Psalms have something to say. Listen to this from Psalm 137. This is written, as best we can tell, for the times when the children of Israel had come out of bondage and exile, but their nation had been decimated, their temple had been destroyed, their enemies seemed to have been victorious. And here's what they wrote: "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem." So the Edomites were God's enemies, the enemies of the people of God, who stood afar and watched as the Babylonians destroyed the temple of God in Jerusalem in around 528 BC. How they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. So throwing babies off of a cliff so that they are crushed at the bottom on rocks is in the Bible. How do you deal with that? I have no idea. That's why I'm not going to preach it for about 3 months. I don't know how to deal with that, but it's here, right? So there's a purpose for that. And we just want to draw out that point that all of these emotions are in there. They're present. They're front and center in this book in the Bible. And we need to be aware of those things. It's one of the unique features. So you have a nature that's unique. It's spoken to God. You have a style that's unique. It's poetic and it's musical in nature. And you have a format that's unique. It's incredibly diverse in its content. So it's true. Church, we just need to realize this. As we approach the Psalms, there are some hurdles we need to manage. There's a learning curve that we need to approach and tackle. But it's also true that there are tremendous blessings to be found in studying the book of Psalms. So I want to close with that today. Just at least three things that we ought to be looking forward to in the weeks ahead. The first is this: the Psalms serve as a guide to biblical prayer and worship. It's one of the unique blessings that we find there. Just think about all of the different types of psalms, different emotions that are expressed within this one book. Lament and thanksgiving and praise and wisdom and trust and anger and outrage. And so many of these areas. It's hard. It's hard to discern what's going on in our own hearts. I mean, do you ever feel things deeply? And you're like, I don't know if this is righteous anger or unrighteous anger. I don't know if I'm angry or if I'm jealous. I don't know if I'm disappointed or I'm discouraged. It's hard to parse our own hearts, much less to put those emotions into useful, helpful, God-honoring words. There are just all sorts of emotions that are wrapped up within us. We are human beings and we feel things deeply. And I don't know about you, but so many times I feel like Romans 8, where it says, there are times in my prayer life when I don't know what to say. And there's just expressions within me that are too deep for words. There's groanings that I don't understand. And so I would just say to you with much joy and with much transparency, it is of great joy and blessing to my heart to open the Psalms and see, this is how I can express myself rightly to God. This is how I can praise Him. This is how I can complain to Him. This is how I can struggle with Him. This is how I can express my doubt at times. This is how I can say, You're so faithful to me. I can do these things by looking to the Psalms. And I hope that we grow to see that. I love studying God's Word. It's one of the great joys of my life. But there is a unique blessing. It's like a warm blanket when I open up the Psalms. It's like, oh, this. I know this is how I'm supposed to talk to the Lord. And it is of great encouragement to my heart. I hope that it will be for all of us in growing ways in the weeks ahead. Number two, the Psalms demonstrate how we can relate honestly to God. Again, we are creatures with real emotions, and we have real emotions because God has real emotions. That's part of us bearing His image. But sometimes we tend to feel things deeply and then shy away from expressing those things to God. We'll express them to one another, right? Sometimes that's good, sometimes not so much. Sometimes you should express things to God before you express them to one another. But we can end up thinking to ourselves, if I'm upset or hurt, if I'm angry or confused or disappointed, if I'm anxious, I've got to have a stiff upper lip and get it all together, and then I can approach God in prayer, and we can discuss this rationally, devoid of emotion. You hear how ridiculous that sounds? Like you're going to go to God and you're going to hide from Him what's really going on in your heart. You may be able to do that with fellow human beings. You cannot do that with the one who made human beings. He knows your heart. He knows if you're ticked off. He knows if you're discouraged. He knows if you're hurt or doubting or disappointed or jealous. He knows those things. He already knows how messed up and confused we are. And every thought or word or emotion that we have, long before we give voice to it and express it with words, God knows. So the Psalms show us that we can go to God and we can say, this hurts right here, hurts right now. I don't like it, and I don't understand why you haven't taken it away. We can say that to God. We can say, I feel lost, and I don't know why you feel so far away. I long for you. I pant for you like a deer pants for water. Why are you so distant from me right now? I'm angry at this messed up world, and I do not understand why you don't set things right. Why? We can look to the Psalms for help and guidance in wisely, biblically, appropriately expressing our emotion to Him. We underestimate God far too often. We have small thoughts about an infinitely large God. He's a big boy. He can handle your emotion. He's not worried about what you're going to ask. He's not up there just gritting his teeth and popping an acid, just saying, I hope they don't ask me that question. I haven't figured that out yet. He's not worried about that. He can handle whatever you throw at Him. He's big enough and wise enough and good enough to carry us through what we face. We can be honest. I appreciate that about the book of Psalms. And then lastly, the Psalms show us the importance of reflection and remembrance and meditation on what God has done. So much of the book of Psalms is the people of God over 1,000-year period of history in the Old Testament, looking back saying, God, you've done this and this and this and this and this. You have been infinitely faithful to us. The Psalms remind us that we too serve the same infinitely faithful God. And they give us words to express our thankfulness to Him. It reminds us that you and I, we have many, many reasons to praise God for His faithfulness toward us, for what He has done, for what He started, for what He promises to complete. That we can rest assured in this, that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We know this to be true. The Psalms remind us of this over and over and over again. So there is a dangerous tendency in our hearts to become very here and now minded in our walk with God. God, what have you done for me lately? God, when are you going to do this thing that I've been waiting for all of 9 days? It's about time that you work. We have this microwave mentality when it comes to God. And we forget all that He has done. All of the centuries of history that led up to right now so that we could be in this place. We forget all that He has promised and all that He has followed through on already. We forget all that He has assured us of in the future, and that he, time after time after time, in the constant face of our rebellion and faithlessness, has been faithful. The Psalms help to guard our hearts against forgetting, and as such, they remind us and empower us and encourage us to have great faith in a God who is faithful. So in many ways that are horribly inadequate, that is Psalms in a nutshell. Unique features that we need to be aware of as we work through this so we can handle it rightly, but also tremendous blessing that is ours in Christ if we approach this with the right heart. For us to be strengthened and encouraged, for us to learn to enjoy God and have great joy in Him in this life. And I am really, really looking forward to this study. I've never taught through the Psalms before, and so I am eager to walk through this with you. And I pray that in my heart and in yours as well, we would have real faith in the midst of real hurts, in the midst of a real life, and we would have roots that grow really, really deep in Jesus and cling to Him above all else. May that happen in ways that we cannot imagine in the weeks ahead. Father, I love you, and I love these people, and I thank you for them, and I thank you for their love for you, and I thank you that you have called so many in this place to have great faith and confidence in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us in our walk with Jesus, and you would show us what it looks like to be honest and open and authentic and transparent with you, knowing that you already know these things, and that you're good, and you're able, and you're glorious, and you are wise enough to handle whatever we face. It's not a surprise to you. So Lord, remind us and encourage us and strengthen us and deepen our faith and give us faith to trust Christ. Sanctify us as your people and make us holy for the good of those around us and for the glory of your worthy name. And Lord, I would ask that if there are any here in this place today who do not know Christ, they've never turned to him for forgiveness and for rescue, I pray that you would show them today that you know their heart. And you know the worst things about them. There's nothing they can hide from you. That they are an open book before you. And that you died for sinners by sending Christ. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that you call lost, broken, dead sinners to yourself. I pray you do that in this place today. And you would stir in the hearts of many who don't know you to follow Jesus and to surrender to him and to call upon his name for salvation and forgiveness. Lord, have your way among us. You are a faithful God. Thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.